I know there are some among us that are grieving at this time, whether it's close friends, family members that are no longer with us, but with their Heavenly Father, and that is hard, and it is a deep grief. I would say that one of the best things that we could do in a time of grief like that, carrying heavy burdens, is study the cross. The cross is what gives us hope. The cross is what gives us perspective that this life is not all there is. The cross, even in hard times, gives us reason to rejoice and have true joy. So I would just encourage you, let's jump in looking at the cross, being encouraged by the cross and what Jesus has done. On the screen, what you're going to see is a $100 bill. And from what I can understand, this is a picture of a legitimate and authentic $100 bill. Now, there are things that you can do in looking at it when you have it in front of you, obviously not on the screen like this, but when you have that in front of you, there are things that you can do to validate, is this genuine? Is this authentic? And this is important because a genuine $100 bill and one that is fake is massive. You take a fake $100 bill, it's not going to get you anything. It's trash. It's worthless. You actually try to use it, knowing it's fake, you could get in trouble. So a couple of the things in looking at a $100 bill is that if you were to hold it in your hands, it's not like a piece of paper like this. There's a roughness to it, a bumpiness to it, and that's part of the printing process that's done on purpose. Now, if you look at the $100 bill, you see that kind of goldish 100 in the bottom right-hand corner. If you take a $100 bill and you kind of move it, it's holographic and it will go from that gold color to green. One way to validate, is this real? If you hold the bill to the light and you look through it, what you'll see is a couple different things. One, you'll see Franklin's picture show up in that blank white space on the right. You'll also see kind of a security strip on the left side. Now, again, we can't see that on the screen there, but those are a couple indicators of, is this real? Is it validated? There are also tiny details kind of put into the printing of a bill like this. And if you were to look at Franklin and you see his body, the very bottom, that bottom line just under his name, it's kind of that bottom strip. If you were to look at that zoomed in, and we can't see it here, at the very bottom it says USA, 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 all the way across the bottom of his coat. Small detail you can't see. Now you see those kind of on the left and right side, kind of those little bumps. Inside each of those is the number 100, 100. You can't see it, but it's built in, but it's ways to validate and say, is this real? Seeing those minute details like that. Another way that you could look at it, look to see to validate it, is by taking a UV light and shining it on the bill. Now, the security strip on that left side, not that blue mark in between, but the security strip on the left side, there are different ones in different bills, and they show up different colors when you shine the UV light on them. $100 bill is blue, kind of similar to that blue strip in the middle. I tried it. It actually works. And so I was like, really? And also, you look at the serial numbers on the top left and bottom right-hand corners. Those will be perfectly spaced and the exact same color as that green seal if it's legitimate. If anything's off, if one's a little bit lower or anything, then there is suspects that it is fake. It is not authentic. All of these things are designed to affirm this bill is legitimate. So I can have confidence in knowing that if I take it to the store, they will accept it and it will be worth something rather than just being a flimsy piece of paper that I'm holding in my hand. Today, as Dan said, no pressure, and so because that's part of the process, we are going to be looking at the crucifixion today. We're going to be looking at the crucifixion of Jesus, and not just looking through the details, and I know John is a detail guy. He's like, let's put out the facts. Let's make sure we know the facts. But within this, what we're going to look at and see, Jesus is validated as the true Messiah. He is authentic. Out of all the people that could have been the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus is the one. So we're going to look at various ways that John tells us. Here's how you can validate Jesus is the real deal. Looking at signs to help us know that his death is real. The salvation that he brings is real. That hope that comes from that, that we all possess if we have trusted him as our Savior, it is real. We're going to read in John chapter 19, verses 17 through 42, and I would encourage you to turn there with me. Again, it's John chapter 19, starting in verse 17 through verse 42. I would ask if you are able to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in that pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn right to page 905, and that's where we will be starting our reading from today. Once again, John 19, starting in verse 17 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 42. God's word says this. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place they called to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was also written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. You may be seated. Let's pray that God would encourage our hearts with this passage this morning. Please pray with me. God, we are so undeserving of the sacrifice your Son made for us on the cross. Lord, we are also so thankful because without Jesus, we have no hope. We've been looking through the book of John and Jesus, seeing Jesus come to earth as a man, seeing him teach and heal, spread the message of the gospel, knowing that his ultimate purpose in coming to earth was to die for his people. God, as we study that together today, encourage us, give us confidence where there once was doubt, give us joy as we look at what has taken place. And Lord, help us to know Jesus is the true Messiah. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we look at the validation of Jesus as the Messiah, looking at those items in that $100 bill that we can look at that give us the sign that is authentic, what I want to do is look at the details of the crucifixion, flying through this passage, looking at some of the highlights. So the first thing we're going to look at is the Messiah is crucified and buried. The Messiah is crucified and buried. Walking through this, we see that after Jesus was flogged by Pilate, he is sent to the place of his death, his crucifixion, required to carry his own cross, carrying the instrument that would bring about his death. Now, he was only able to do it for so long as we look at the other gospels, but that was what he was charged to do. He carried it to the place of the skull, otherwise known as Golgotha. In his death, he was crucified between two other criminals. Most likely something the high priest would have loved. He is dying among criminals. He is one of them. That would have been a sight to see. Each of them having those inscriptions on the top saying what crimes they committed. Jesus in between two others. Then there is that inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written by Pilate himself. And again, the purpose of that is to show everybody that's walking by, this is the crime. Don't commit this crime or this will be your outcome also. It was a tactic to scare them away from disobeying to the authorities. Don't do this. The inscription was objected by the high priests, the chief priests. They're like, that's not the true crime. Say this instead of that. It's written in three languages. The language of the country, the language of the nation, kind of that was used, and then the common language. So that anyone coming by, and it says it was written by the roadside, and many Jews saw it, wanting to make sure anyone that came by knew exactly what was taking place. We see that there are four soldiers dividing garments between them. They divide it out, but there's this one piece that they're like, man, this is nice. It has some value to it. Let's not divide this up because that would destroy its value, but instead we will cast lots for this. It goes from the four soldiers, then tells us of four women. And John does this often throughout the book, getting these parallels together, helping us see different things. But there's four women that are looking on, watching this crucifixion, including the mother of Jesus. As the mother of Jesus is there, Jesus looks at her and knows his time on earth is done. He is the oldest child. It was his responsibility to care for his mom. He's no longer going to be able to do that. So what he does is he calls his mom while he's hanging on the cross and calls John, the disciple whom he loved, and essentially is saying, Mom, it's his responsibility now to care for you. Seeing that even on the cross, going through all of this himself, he still has eyes for his mom because he knows that's my responsibility. Goes to John and says, this is now your mother, your responsibility to care for her. He didn't give it to his brothers. We know Jesus had half-brothers. They didn't believe in him like Mary did. John wanted to entrust his mother to someone that believed. And so it was John and not his brothers. On the cross, Jesus moistens his throat with sour wine and cries out, "It is finished." You think of everything that's gone on for the last 24 hours. All the blood that has been drained from his body. He knows he needs to cry something out. So he needs his throat moistened. Then right after he cries, "It is finished," he voluntarily dies, putting down his head, giving up his spirit in victory. After Jesus is dead, the Jews, they're like, come on, let's snap. We want this to be a little quicker than it is. Because we know something is coming. We have a festival, a holiday tomorrow. Preparation starts tonight. We need these people dead. We need them off the cross. We need them away because that's what our law says. So the religious leaders go to the Romans and they say, could we please get this death sped up? They are granted their wish. And soldiers who are experts at death, knowing how to kill someone, knowing when someone has died, they come and the first two people, they do break the legs. What that does is prevents them from breathing. When you're hanging like you are, your diaphragm is compressed and you can't breathe normally. Instead, you have to push up on that spike to be able to give your diaphragm some room to be able to suck in that breath. Breaking the legs prevents them from getting any more breath. So they speed it up for these two individuals, but then they come and see Jesus has already died. Again, these experts in knowing when someone has died make the call, he's already gone. So instead of breaking his legs, they pierce his side as that confirmation. We see John insert himself after this and he records, he says, I record all of this as an eyewitness. I've watched it myself. I write it down so that you may believe. It's exactly what he tells us in chapter 20. Why has he written this entire book? His purpose and goal is so that we, the readers, those that come after him, might believe. Joseph of Arimathea comes on the scene. One that's a follower of Jesus, but a secret follower. doesn't want to be known following Jesus in his position as one of those religious leaders. It would have not been good for him to be known as a follower of Jesus. But Joseph comes and requests, can I have his body and put it in a tomb? We know from the other gospels that he's taking Jesus to his tomb, the one that was cut out for him, that no one else has laid in yet. Nicodemus follows him, another one of those religious leaders, with 75 pounds of spices. This is the equivalent of kind of a looking more towards those royal deaths. This wouldn't have been a common criminal in the way that he would have been treated. Nicodemus brought an absurd amount for Jesus to give him honor. Jesus was then brought to a tomb in a nearby garden and laid to rest so that things could go on with the Passover preparation. They could have their festivals. The religious leaders could move on from this because their goal had been accomplished. We read through this passage this week, as we do every week on Tuesday in our staff meeting. And we generally go from reading the passage, maybe saying a few words about it, into our what's the calendar for the next few weeks, so we're all on the same page. And there, this week there was a little challenge with that. How do you move from the death of Jesus to calendar items? It was hard, even in staff meeting, to make that transition because of the heaviness and weightiness of this passage. A big part of this weightiness is because we believe Jesus really did save us from our sins. That this wasn't just a mistake, something that didn't happen really, but it really took place. Jesus died for us. His death was taking on our sin. That's what makes it weighty. He was the one that God promised he would send in the Old Testament after the original sin was committed. He is the one that all the Old Testament people looked forward to. How do we know this to be true? Well, John gives us some of those clues. Just like that $100 bill and saying, hey, here's how you know it's authentic. John, three times in our passage, mentions this idea to fulfill the scriptures. This took place. So what we're going to see is that the Messiah is validated by the Old Testament. Everything that came from before was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. John, as we've been walking through, he's often noticed as giving us the facts. He doesn't include a lot of emotion like some of the other writers of the Gospels. He wants us to know the facts. Here are the facts so that you can believe this is what Jesus did. Here's the miracles that he did. Here's what he taught. Here's how he died. Giving all of those facts. We can fall into the trap of just looking at the facts as a simple description of what took place. John just wanted us to know the circumstance around it. We get kind of a firsthand recording of what happens. But I would argue, while still dealing with the facts, John is diving a little bit deeper rather than just wanting us to know what happened at the crucifixion. What we notice in our passage, that is, John records the facts three times. These facts are tied to the Old Testament. This goes right along with his desire for us to believe. He wants us to be convinced. Remove all doubt. Jesus is authentic. He is validated by things that were foretold about him in prophecies. And I want to bring you those things together so you understand and know Jesus is the one. That's what John's doing. That's his mindset. That's what's taking place. So let's take a few minutes this morning to look at the three items that take place that John ties to the Old Testament. The first thing that we see is the actions of the soldiers are validation. On that list of things for that $100 bill, this would be one of those things that John says, hey, here's how you check to see, is this authentic? So the first time we see this fulfillment of scripture mentioned is in verse 24. Let's review it starting in verse 23 when it says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture when it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. What Old Testament is John referring to in this passage? Referring to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is known as a messianic psalm written by David. And often David writes these things kind of outlining some of the things he's feeling in life. But the greater understanding is looking ahead to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has driven him to write these things so that we would know the Messiah is coming. What's going to happen? What are the situations around his death, his life, his resurrection? So we have this first one coming in Psalm 22. The whole chapter kind of parallels Jesus and his death. And so there's some various things that are taking place. It's really striking, but for our purposes, John, we want to turn our attention to verses 16 through 18, which says this, the dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Now, John really only ties those last two there, but you can see just in those verses alone, there's multiple things that we look and we're like, oh, that is talking about Christ. Oh, that's talking about Christ. Oh, this thing's also talking about Christ. And we can tie it to parts of the crucifixion, parts of this time in his life. But John specifically is looking at this idea of dividing garments and casting lots. Both of those are specifically mentioned in Psalm 22. Both of those are specifically mentioned in our passage in John 19. Four soldiers gathered the possessions of Jesus. They divided the clothes among them, and they saw this one thing of value and said, wow, this tunic is nice. Let's cast lots for this. The dogs encompassing the evil and the evildoers encircling are the soldiers carrying out the crucifixion. We know they pierce his hands and his feet. They can still count all his bones intact. They stare and gloat over Jesus. We saw some of that last week, and obviously it's here also this week. Dividing garments and casting lots mentioned in both. It's pretty specific. What would look like random actions by soldiers. Maybe they did that fairly often if there were things as like, hey, these people dying aren't going to need this anymore. But to see dividing it and casting lots, that's not a coincidence. That is John telling us Jesus is authentic. You know that one that you look back in Psalm 22, that messianic psalm where that was part of them looking forward to Jesus. John says, this is the man. This is the Messiah. Take confidence that Jesus is the real deal. He is authentic. The actions of the soldiers are not random details recorded by John so we can have a picture of what Jesus went through. He is using this situation to show us as the readers that Jesus is validated as the Messiah. Let's look at the next validation. We look at even the actions of Jesus serve as validation. It's the action of Jesus and the response of to those actions that we see as validation. So this second point, we need to look at verses 28 through 30. Let's read these verses again. It says this: after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is Jesus on the cross. He has this parched throat, as we talked about before, and he knows, "I need to proclaim something." So he says, "I thirst," wanting to make sure that he has the ability to say this, "It is finished," bringing finality to what he came to accomplish on earth: saving his people from their sins, paying the price that they owed, being the sacrificial lamb. Getting ready to speak, expressed he was thirsty. They gave sour wine, which was also known as the cheap wine. So it wasn't wine that was really strong, that was intended to make it easier to handle, take his mind off things, take the edge off. Rather, instead, it was simply a drink that they would have had. Common, cheap drink. They put it on a sponge, put it up to his mouth so that he could drink. And after the sour wine, Jesus says, "It is finished." Bows his head, gives up his spirit. Looking back to the Old Testament parallel to this, we also see another psalm, Psalm 69. Again, what we see is one of these messianic psalms. Once again, we also see that it's written by David. David's writing regarding his own experience and frustrations with having enemies pursue him, even though he is innocent. We can start to see this being used to help us see and look forward to Jesus. Jesus has enemies. He's been pursued this whole book of John, yet he is innocent, has done nothing wrong. We see again this greater application is not simply David himself, but a looking ahead to Christ. Once again, this is a place where we could read the entire chapter, see multiple parallels, but we're going to jump right to the one that John kind of emphasizes for us. And for that, we need to look at verses 19 through 21 of Psalm 69. It says this: "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I look for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Verse says that in his thirst, they gave him sour wine. Jesus didn't ask for anything specific, but said, "I thirst," and this sour wine was what was on hand and what was given to him, connecting Jesus to the psalm that looked forward to the Messiah. Again, this is one of multiple parallels. It's the one that John picked out, but there's multiple parallels that tie Jesus to this messianic psalm in Psalm 69. The actions of Jesus and what he requested and the response of those actions and giving him the sour wine are validation that Jesus is Messiah. Shows us that he is the authentic one. Now, I want to make one additional note about the significance of this part of the passage. I just didn't want to skip over it before we get to our next affirmation. John records Jesus as saying, "It is finished." The other gospels are generally, as I mentioned before, they put more emotion into things. They kind of give you a feel for what would have been happening, what's pulling at your heart a little bit, where John's just like, I want you to know this, 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 and this. What we see from all the other gospel writers is that Jesus cried out, it is finished. He didn't just say it. This was a crying out. This was a letting the people know, what I have come to accomplish is now done. I have completed the task that the Father has given to me. That followed by this bowing of the head, knowing it is done. I have completed things. I am giving up my body, giving up my spirit. This is all victory. This is not a moan of defeat by Jesus, where he's saying, you got me, it's all done, just get me off of this. But rather, this is victory in him saying, what I set out to accomplish, it is now done. I can leave. Go to my Father again. Give up my spirit. Jesus cried out in victory as he accomplished his mission. Because of that, we can celebrate. We understand what this victory means for us. It's what gives us this hope. It's what helps us see after the grave for each one of us, something more is going to happen. We are going to be with our Savior forever. That was part of the songs that we sung this morning. Being with him forever. We have hope. That's what the victory of Jesus means. That's the impact. Moving to our third reference to the Old Testament, we see that even the affirmation of the death of Jesus brings about validation. We see the fulfillment of Scripture referenced in verse 36. When it says, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. We actually have to back up from verse 36 to see what these things is John talking about here. So let's back up to verse 31 and read a few verses about what John means about these things. Starting in verse 31, it says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. We've already kind of gone through this a little bit in depth before and why the legs were broken and what the significance was. But this is outlining the death by crucifixion. You put them up on a cross. They can last for a little while. If you don't want them to last, you break their legs. They cannot breathe any longer. So this is the process of that death. The religious leaders didn't want the bodies left on the cross because according to Old Testament law, they couldn't have them out there on a Sabbath. So the bodies had to be taken down from the cross, especially a Sabbath significant as this. This is part of the Passover. We're starting to see Jesus as that Passover lamb, seeing those things tied together. So this explains the death. Explains why it needed to be sped up. The request is granted. The soldiers do their work. Execution is part of their job. They would have been experts in telling, so there was no benefit for the soldiers to lie about Jesus. So we can have confidence he really died. He didn't need his legs broken because the experts in death made the decision. He's already gone. I'll confirm it through a spear and piercing his side, but that confirmation has already happened. Now we're brought back to our Old Testament passage A primary passage for this that's not maybe directly connected, but we'll see how it connects, is Exodus 12:46. It says this, "It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones." Now, this verse is kind of taken out of, there's kind of like a section here, and I grabbed one and pulled it out to see the breaking of bones. But that whole passage is about how to prepare the Passover lamb, how to remember this Passover. So there's instructions on how do you do this festival. And we see that this one part says the lamb that was to be sacrificed and to be eaten as a remembrance was not to have any broken bones. No broken bones. What we see also in that this verse is tied to Psalm 34. We'll kind of make that connection. Originally the Passover lamb. Now let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 verses 19 and 20. This whole psalm is about God's relationship with a righteous sufferer. Sound like anyone we know? God's relationship with the righteous sufferer, even in the Old Testament at the time that it was written, and then even looking ahead to the Messiah. So Psalm 34, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That's very true about Jesus. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken." Jesus going through all the afflictions, yet not one of his bones was broken. As the soldiers were breaking bones to make sure that the criminals died, they get to Jesus. This wasn't a random act. This was God protecting Jesus and his bones, protecting that connection to the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrificial lamb for us that takes away our sins. That connection is protected by God. Again, validation. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament's passages are talking about. The Psalms and the prophets that are saying those are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He is authentic. Back to our passage in John, we see a second Old Testament passage referenced in verse 37. It says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." The scripture from the Old Testament that's linked to this is Zechariah 12:10. It says this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." They will look on him whom they have pierced. Now, Zechariah is an interesting book, and it would take a long time for us to really unpack what all does this mean. But a high-level view, chapters 1 through 8 in Zechariah looking historic. So it's looking back. Then you get chapters 9, 10, and 11. They look ahead to the first coming of Jesus. So they're prophetic, looking ahead. Now then you have chapters 12, 13, and 14, looking ahead to the second coming of Jesus. And that's where our passage is here. Looking ahead, God's promises to the Jews, God's relationship with the Jews is not yet broken, because they will come and they will mourn looking on the one whom they have pierced. This is still yet to come. These are promises yet to be fulfilled. But even in the promises, the prophetic was said at the end, "You will be pierced." There was this piercing talked about. We see it in the death of Jesus. And then that fulfillment, they mourn over that, is still yet to come. Jesus is authentic. He is validated as the Messiah. He is the true Messiah. All of this to say that even the death of Jesus and how the soldiers treated him in his death validated Jesus as the Messiah. So he was validated by the actions of the soldiers. They did things on their own volition, carrying out their jobs and their roles, and that's tied back to the Old Testament. We see that it's validated by the actions of Jesus and the response of others around them. Then we see even in the affirmation of his death, where a soldier said, he's already dead, I don't need to break his legs. Like I just did with the others. That is also affirmation. These prophecies are directly talking about the death of Jesus. We could actually go looking more than just John. John only hits on like 3 or 4 of them. There are about 20 that if we wanted to go to a deeper look at it to see how these are fulfilled. We could go beyond this and look at the life of Jesus. And some say there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus. There's people that have done studies on what are the probability and chance of all of those prophecies coming true in one person, and it's astronomical. But the whole point, Jesus is authentic. Whether it be the life that he lived, whether it be the death that he died for us, we can see Jesus is the Messiah. There should be no doubt. He fulfilled all those prophecies in the Old Testament. He showed himself to be the one true Messiah. That's why if we are hurting today and need hope, we can trust in our authentic Messiah. In our one true Messiah, that his death really did have an impact for each and every one of us. So I can't express how important it is to get to know our true Messiah and placed our trust in him. He, like that $100 bill, is the only thing that is authentic. You try to go to a store with anything else, they'll laugh at you, they'll reject you, they'll turn you away, it will be shown to be invalid, it will have no benefit for you. The same thing is true as we look at life. The only thing that we can place our trust in is Jesus. He is the only real deal. He is the only thing that is authentic. He is the only true Messiah. Anything else that we try to put our trust in is going to be invalid. We get to the end of our lives, it's going to be worthless. It's going to have no impact on us. I share this with you for the same purpose that John shares it with all of us, so that we will believe, so that we will put our trust and hope in Jesus. And if we do, we can have confidence that it will change our lives. Jesus is the real deal and the only way to have freedom from sin and relationship with God. Trust him today and spend a lifetime getting to know him. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your son as our true Messiah. Thank you for giving us hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in him that we worship you and that we can have relationship with you. With great thanksgiving, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace.